What is the worst thing that's ever happened to you? I have an answer for you, by the way. The worst thing that's ever happened to any of us is that we were conceived in sin and born in the misery of sin and guilt. That's the worst thing. That ought to let you take a breath of relief there. The worst thing that's ever happened to you has already happened. Okay? You were conceived in sin, and you were born in sin, to sin and misery. Now, let me ask you another question. And you have to be honest. What is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? This whole service, we've been confessing our faith. And if we've really been gripped by the message of Jesus Christ, there's no question on how to answer that. The greatest thing that has ever happened to any of us is that at some point in time, our hearts were opened to the saving message of God's grace through Jesus Christ, who was born a man, who lived a life we could never live to please God in every respect. And then he became our substitute and took upon himself all of the wrath and curse of God. And that as God granted us faith and repentance, we saw our sin, we saw our need, we looked to the cross of Christ, we hoped in the promises of grace, and we returned from death to life, from darkness to light. And now the Spirit of the living God lives inside of us, and we are new creatures in Christ. Folks, that's got to be the best thing that's happened to any of us. So if the worst thing that's ever happened to us is we were born in sin, and the best thing that's ever happened to us is that we had our eyes open to grace, then what would be the greatest thing we could do for somebody else? To tell them about the good news of God's amazing grace. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going through this amazing letter of Paul as a new series. And in the initial elements of this series, looking at Philippians 1, we're going through the mission statement of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. By the way, every single week you receive a document that has the vision, purpose, mission, and core values of the church on it. It's this Oak Mountain Weekly. On the back is who we are, who we believe God called us to be by calling us into existence as Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. And our mission is very simple to remember: seek, share, show. Seek grace from God, share grace in community, and show grace to all. The first Sunday, we sought grace from God and focused on our Sunday morning worship, and we had a prayer and praise service that was glorious. And the last Sunday, we talked about the importance of Christian education, the importance of stealing back from the world the Sabbath, as even Christians have begun to not honor God the way God calls to be honored for our own good. And we're talking about making better use of the Lord's Day. And today we're talking about showing grace to all. It was Sunday night. It's about 11:40. It was April 14th, 1912. The ship that was called by many the ship that not even God could sink, sank. The Titanic hit an iceberg. 1,500 passengers died. Only a third of the passengers on board lived to tell about it. James Cameron wrote a blockbuster movie, produced it. It's sort of a historical fiction. It uses the details that are accurate, but it adds fictional characters. And one fictional character is Jack Dawson, played by Leonardo DiCaprio. And he's sort of a streetwise rebel who wins a ticket on the fated voyage on the Titanic in a poker game. And on board, he meets a girl named Rose, another fictional character. The two fall in love, and Rose feels like she really comes alive by entering into this relationship with Jack. And As they're both thrown into the icy waters, we pick up the action where Jack is in the water, he's talking to Rose, and he's trying to encourage her to hang on, that help will come. Now, as we watch this clip, I want you to make a couple parallels in your own mind and heart. First of all, parallel our world hitting the iceberg of sin and billions being plunged into the icy waters of death and misery. And as you hear about lifeboats being only partially filled, think about the struggle we have as Christians to really fulfill our calling to be fishers of men and women and children. And most of all, as you see people crying out in desperation in the icy waters, I want you to put faces behind those cries in your own life. Neighbors, relatives, friends, work associates, people that are in fact lost apart from putting their hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We could spend an hour unpacking that clip. Why didn't the boats return? That, of course, the woman that was standing up in the boat that the guy told her to shut her hole in her mouth, that was the famous unsinkable Molly Brown, the one who kept on badgering the people to go back and pick others up. Hers was the only boat that turned to get and rescue the six when there could have been hundreds more. As Rose looks back, she thinks about Jack. Again, fictional, but there were some true stories that came out of that we'll talk about a little bit later that are very parallel. But she was so touched by the fact that through Jack she was delivered. She couldn't help but tell the story. And the story was moving to those who were listening. Folks, we have a story that is infinitely more true. And we know a person who is the only one who can truly save people in every way somebody can be saved. It's God's responsibility to save a people. It's our responsibility to follow Christ in obedience and be the means through which people are saved. An investigation was done after the Titanic sank. Why were there so many partially filled boats? And why didn't anybody but one return? In a nutshell, fear. They felt that people would cram into the boats and they would be capsized. The boat would sink and they would drown. And I think about people in the icy waters of sin and death in our day. And why doesn't the church, with the right life raft of Christ, turn and pursue people? And it's the same answer. Fear. We're afraid of what people will think about us. We're afraid we're not going to get the message right. We're afraid we're going to make a mistake. We're afraid we're going to be rejected. We're afraid no one's going to care. And the world is just like that boatmaster in the raft, telling us we'd better keep quiet. And even in the church, we can hear messages of, you aren't being relational enough, or you guys are being offensive because you're being bold. And we've begun to listen to the world. You know, the world is very happy for us to talk about our faith inside the walls of the church. But as soon as we start talking about Jesus being the only way, they're going to get angry. They're going to be offended. And we need the boldness and the courage and the daring to turn our ships toward those lost in the waters. Paul tells us this morning in Philippians 1 how we can become that kind of people. Philippians 1, 12 to 18. Let's all stand together out of reverence for the Word of God. Philippians 1, 12 to 18. This is God's Word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and what had happened to Paul, Paul was put in prison because he was sharing Christ with people who didn't want to hear, some of them. Many of them responded, though. What happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we've seen a picture that moves our emotions, we hope. And now as we read your word, may our whole heart be impacted. Speak to us on the rational level to inform us. Move us on an emotional level. God, cause us to be in touch with the people you've created us to be as ambassadors. And then, Lord, move the will to step out in fresh obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that our mission statement actually builds on itself. If we're seeking grace from God, it should lead to sharing grace in community. And if we're seeking grace from God and sharing grace in community, it should propel us to show grace to all. How do we show grace to all? How do we put ourselves in the proper frame of spirit that we show grace to all? How do we fulfill our part in his story? How do we fulfill our part in history? Three ways. First of all, live with kingdom lenses. Paul lived with kingdom lenses. As Paul is informing the Philippians about his condition, he's also instructing them. Paul has written this passage very carefully to actually instruct not just the Philippians, but us in how we're to live out our Christian lives. The first lens that we're to live with is the lens of kingdom expansion. This whole passage, every single verse, talks about proclaiming Christ. Look at verse 12, the advance of the gospel. 13, it became clear that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ, the cause of Christ. 14, people are speaking the word. Verse 15, people are preaching. Verse 16, the gospel is being defended. Verse 17, Christ is proclaimed. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. Paul woke up every morning with the lenses of kingdom expansion. Is that how you and I wake up in the morning? Believing that God gave us another day of life so that through our stories, we interact with other people's stories to talk about his story so the kingdom would expand. The second lens through which Paul looked was a lens of calling. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I know that I'm put here, set here for the defense of the gospel. That's a military term. It's where a commanding officer lays down the orders to his lower officers. Paul is saying that we are all placed here by our commanding officer, Jesus, and we are given a calling of being an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And by the way, he's not talking about professionals. He's not talking about the clergy. He's not talking about me. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this. God has given the church, pastors and teachers, so God has given Oak Mountain, Bob, so that you all would be equipped to do the work of ministry. Do you hear that? The staff of this church are to equip you to do the work of ministry. In Acts chapter 8, we learn that because of a persecution, everybody except the professional clergy was scattered. And those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see, it is the laity, the average Joe and Josephine Christian, who is to bring the gospel to their relational networks so that Christ would be believed upon. The lens of calling. Do you wake up every morning wearing the lens of an ambassador? The third lens. Paul looked at all of life through the lens of providence. Every circumstance in our lives is orchestrated by a sovereign God so that the gospel might advance. Look at verse 12. What has really happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The Philippians were freaking out. The Philippians thought, oh no, Paul's in jail. Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And Paul says, don't you get it? Me being imprisoned has actually served to advance the gospel. What do you have happening in your life right now that's been a curveball? And you think there's no way the gospel is going to advance out of these circumstances. Paul says, think again. Paul says the very things that we think might hinder the advancement of the gospel are the very things that propel it into expansion. Can you trust that the trial and difficulty you're facing right now has actually been orchestrated by God to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And then the fourth lens of the kingdom that Paul wants us to adopt is the lens of divine appointments. Look at verse 13. It has become known throughout the imperial guard. There were 9,000 soldiers in the imperial guard. It has become known through the entire imperial guard and all the rest, Paul says, that I'm in chains for the cause of Christ. Paul, you know, you talk to a lot of prisoners, they're bitter. They're protesting their innocence. They're slamming the liberal government that got them there, whatever. Paul did none of those things. Paul said, I'm chained to different guards all day and all night. I guess I got me a captive audience. And he shared the gospel. Who does God have you chained to right now? Who you linked up with? It's no accident. God means to use our relational network as an opportunity for us to see him expand his kingdom through us, where our stories interact with other people's stories and we're able to talk to them about Christ's story. Live with kingdom lenses. Secondly, live with kingdom intentionality. Look at verse 13 again. It's become known throughout the entire imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I guarantee you, Paul didn't merely talk about Jesus all the time. Paul asked people about their stories. Paul found out about the people that were chained to him. He took an interest in people. Paul lived intentionally. He lived an intentionally distinctive Christian life. Wherever he is, whatever he did, he lived it distinctively Christianly. How different do you think Paul was from other prisoners? I guarantee you, he was extraordinary as a prisoner. There was something about how Paul modeled the Christian life through being a prisoner that grabbed the attention of the people all around him, that made them be willing to take notice that maybe there's something to this Jesus thing. So how about you in your life? Are you living intentionally? Or are you dividing your life between secular and sacred? Is Sunday your holy day, and then Monday through Saturday you just live like, you know, you need to live to make a living? Or are you living distinctively Christian in all that you do? How you parent, how you coach, how you work, how you serve, how you communicate. Paul lived a distinctively Christian life in all that he did. You know, the church has lost this for so long. There was a season where all the church thought the church was supposed to do was talk. And even something like Martin Luther King, that the church wasn't concerned about social justice. The church for so long, the conservative church, the Bible-believing church, wasn't concerned about oppression. Thankfully, the church has grown in its social conscience, which is really a gospel consciousness. It ought to be the Christians that are leading the way for justice. It ought to be Christians that are leading the way for mercy. It ought to be Christians that are leading a way to free the oppressed. Same thing is true with respect to vocation. You know, it used to be that anybody that wasn't in Christian ministry was made to feel like a second-class citizen, that if you're really committed, you'd go ahead and be in the ministry. And the fact that you're really not committed, you go ahead and, you know, work for ESPN or wherever you might happen to work. And that's crazy, right? The kingdom is built as God's people live out their vocation. Your vocation isn't a springboard to evangelism, and that's what gives your vocation meaning. No, the kingdom of God is coming on earth as it is in heaven, as God's people live distinctively Christian lives in their vocation. We need to live intentionally. Having said that, we must be very careful that the pendulum doesn't swing to the other extreme. You see, now it's sort of trendy to speak up for social justice. Now it's sort of trendy to talk about our battle with prejudice and racism. Now, please hear me, I'm not minimizing that. If anything, we need to talk more about it. However, not at the expense of speaking intentionally to people about our need for Jesus Christ. There's this saying flying around from St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. I get it, okay? Live an intentional lifestyle. Live distinctively Christian. I get it. If necessary, use words. But folks, it is necessary. All your social justice in the world will not deliver one soul from the pain of hell. Can we just be clear on that? All your social justice in the world cannot save a soul from sin, Satan, and death. It has to be the person and work of Christ clearly communicated to the world, so that the world can hear the gospel preached, and hearing the gospel preached, Christ is seen, and Christ being seen, people believe upon him. How shall they believe unless there's a preacher? And guess what? It's not talking about me. As much as I love to share the gospel with the lost, it's not talking about me. It's talking about you, where you live, where you work, where you play. Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. Are you kidding me? Of course it's necessary. Mercy and justice is good for the world, but mercy and justice itself will not save anyone. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Isn't that what he said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Women and children, of course. I came across a fable the other day that was a takeoff on that. Listen to it. Now it came to pass that a group of people existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, There were many fish in the waters all around. So over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, and the psychological reactions of fish. How to approach and feed fish. Now, some said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to just furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. One day, there was a stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing. So one young man left the meeting and actually went out to fish. The next day, he reported that he had caught two really fine, outstanding fish. He was honored and then scheduled to visit all the big meetings as possible to tell people how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience of fishing to other people. Imagine how shocked people were one day when a person paused to ask, "Is a person truly a fisherman if they never fish?" That's a convicting story. You know, it's been estimated that 95% of the Christians on the planet have never shared Christ with another person. Now, you guys know me. You know that I'm not sharing this to make you feel guilty. You know that I'm sharing this because it's true. And when we're exposed with truth, we boast in the gospel, we find a way quickly to Christ. But we repent of where we're being exposed, and we trust Christ to change us. 95% of the Christians on the planet have never shared Christ with another person. What did you feel when you saw the clip of the Titanic? What would you have done if you were in one of the boats? Would you have told people to turn back? Were you angry? Were you distraught? Were you brokenhearted? What did you feel? And how is that any different than us living in the midst of a culture where most people are lost and will remain in the icy waters of sin and misery apart from someone bringing them the message of the gospel? And then thirdly and finally, we need to live with kingdom motives. In verses 15 to 17, it's interesting. Paul says there are people out there trying to cause him pain while he's in prison. And he says, "I don't care. I don't worry about my reputation. I'm not worried about what people think about me. Christ is being preached." So these are people that are really preaching Jesus. Paul would not be pleased if they were preaching a false gospel like the Mormon gospel, the Jehovah's Witness gospel. No, this is the true gospel. But they're doing it with bad motives. For instance, there are some people that thought maybe Paul was a grace boy. Okay, and they wanted Christians to live a distinctively Jewish lifestyle, and Paul was a grace boy, and now Paul's in prison, and they're saying, "See, Paul, we're obviously preaching the right gospel. You're preaching the wrong gospel because God has you in prison. God has you in prison because he's not pleased with the gospel you preach. But we're taking people down the right course of discipleship." Or maybe there were people who were disgusted that Paul didn't buy into their prosperity, health, wealth, success gospel and said, "Paul, see, if you really were witnessing for Christ the way you should be, there wouldn't be such weakness in your life. You wouldn't be a prisoner. You'd be free like we are. So we're proclaiming the success gospel, the prosperity gospel, and since you're not, that's why God has you in prison." And Paul says, "I don't care. I don't care why you think your ministry is thriving and why you think mine isn't. What I care about is Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. And in that I will rejoice. Now, how does that apply to us? What are your motivations in the Christian life? And particularly, I want you to think about issues that are your hot buttons. Can I just promise you that unless your hottest hot button is the proclamation of Christ and the expansion of the kingdom, the hot button you think your hot button is not God's hot button. Was that clear? You know I believe in a holistic world and life view. You know that we teach in this church that the Bible addresses every arena of life. Now, having said that, none of the Christian issues that get us fired up hold a candle to the issue, which is the saving proclamation of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? The message is not we need a Republican president. The message is not no immigration. Okay? The message is not we got to get rid of same-sex marriage. The message is not even we've got to blot out abortion. The message is not even that Black Lives Matter, although all of those things are important. None of those things matter compared to the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. And so how much effort, amen, amen, it's the truth. We need to be committed to all those things. You guys have heard me preach on those things, of course. But if we become issues-oriented and stop being Christ-centered, we're no longer the church. And y'all are no longer fishermen. It was the early part of the 20th century, and there was a guy named John Harper who was from Glasgow, Scotland. And he was just invited to preach a series of lectures at the famous Moody Church in downtown Chicago. John Harper was a widower. His wife died, and he had a six-year-old daughter. And they booked passage on a ship to go from Scotland to the United States. The passengers noticed that John Harper was always talking about Jesus. I mean, every time they saw him, he was asking someone about their story and their spiritual life, and their pilgrimage with Jesus. And he was constantly calling people to repentance and faith. One night, this one passenger saw Harper down below deck on the rail, passionately pleading with someone to give their lives to Christ. 3 hours later, John Harper was in the water with 1,500 other passengers. As the ship he was on with his daughter was the Titanic. Lifeboats give testimony of hearing John Harper, even in the frigid waters, swimming from piece of debris to piece of debris, and hearing him ask, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" You need to know his daughter was safe. She lived. John Harper went down, his voice never to be heard again on this planet. But there's a story that's told that one of the women in the lifeboats who heard John Harper ask people if they knew Jesus, his voice wooed her and wooed her and wooed her. And there in the midst of the darkness in the icy North Atlantic, she gave her life to Christ, the last convert of John Harper. You don't need to be a preacher to talk about Jesus. You have a story. You're around other people who have stories. And our role is to talk about his story. As you have kingdom lenses as you live intentionally, and as you make the gospel of Jesus Christ your most passionate issue. Look, you can have other issues, that's fine. You can be involved in politics. You can be involved in mercy and justice. Just make sure it doesn't take away from the one holy passion, proclaiming Christ. And in that, we must rejoice. In that, we find joy, period. Let's pray. Father, again, another challenge from your word. And Lord, as we're challenged, help us run to the cross and confess, Lord, that we are an awful like the people in the lifeboats. There's cries all around us. We've just tuned them out. Lord, give us the opportunity to be bold, daring witnesses for Christ, just like the Philippians heard Paul was. And the people around Paul. God, as Paul's example gave other people boldness, may the Word of God give us boldness even now. And as we head into next week and global missions, Lord, help us to connect the dots that we're to live locally and we're to think globally the entire time. In Jesus' name, amen.